Turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Recollect your memories. It's long time, long break. So today we'll be closing or completing Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. God's grace and word appear to us to live transformed life. This is part 2. This book of Titus is a great treasure, especially when we look deep into the simple truth that how it is presented. And in a simple manner, it presents a great treasure, an insight. Evident sign that one has embraced the gospel truth is this obedient life that springs from faith in Christ. So that's the essence of Titus, sound doctrine and a sound life in Christ. So just to recollect or recap, we saw from these three chapters, we saw that how Paul was pouring out his heart in the salutation in verses 1 to 4. We saw that how he poured out his heart, which proclaimed or demonstrated his passion for Christ and proclaimed his transformed life in Christ. So that we saw in first 4 verses in salutation, even as he was presenting this letter to the church of Crete, churches in Crete, and when he writes to Titus, his faithful child in Christ. Child in common faith. So now the flow is beautiful, the way he brings it in next. We saw in the next series of our studies, we saw from verse 5 to 16, we saw that how God's faithfulness is visible till date, that he gave shepherds and pastors to teach us, to build his church, his bride. And these men are divinely ordained, and it is God who and his zeal that was working in them and building his church to nourish the lambs and also to protect the church from the false teachers and wolves. So it is God ordained that we saw from verse 5 to 16, and zooming into Titus chapter 2 verse 1 to 10, it is like Paul going deeper into a church and how a healthy church and believers in a church, whether older men or women or younger men or women, and employees, all without excuse have gospel obligation. If you are in Christ, then you have a gospel obligation. That is what we see in how this a sound doctrine, which is preached in a church, is transforming the lives, and how everyone has a part to play. That we saw from verse 1 to 10. A spiritually healthy church, it is fueled by a sound doctrine and firmly founded on the truth of the gospel, that we saw from verse 1 to 10. And verse 11 to 15 is the essence. We saw verse 11 to 15 is the essence in the heart of this letter as Paul writes this letter. I would like to read this verse 11 to 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of a great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And this is the essence of this teaching on which he builds whatever instructions he is giving to Titus and also to the church in Crete. And we are the living gospel and aroma of Christ. And we saw that in this particular passage, we saw how Christ appeared, that is, his grace appeared, and how his glory is going to appear, and how God atoned, and how he redeemed us for a people for his own possession. And also he authorized men, and for great commission, of course, all believers. I would like to encourage you to memorize this verse, and if possible, you write and keep it somewhere which is visible, which reminds us what God has done for us and who we are in Christ. People whom God is seeking as a possession who are zealous for good works. And lastly, in Titus chapter 3, part 1, we saw in the last week of May 22nd, I think. We saw in part 1 from verses 1 to 7. And now finally, we are in verses 8 to 15 today. It looks like my final thesis today presentation. So just to state, God's word and grace appeared for us that we may live a transformed life. In other words, this is the fundamental nature of God's grace and truth, which leads us, which leads every believer to live a holy and a pleasing life in God's sight. Not in sight of men, not a hypocrite, but this is what God's grace and word and truth of the gospel works. We saw visible signs of new creation for those who are around. Now, we are the visible signs of new creation for people who are around us, where God placed us as on date, wherever God has positioned us. And it is not for our credit or it is not for our glory. It is for God's glory and it is for His kingdom building work, to glorify the only living and everlasting God. And this is what throughout the Bible it is portrayed. We can see Joseph was living a life, even though he was a slave. We can see he was for his master and his family members, or even for common man or Ahmadmi. For everybody, he was a living testimony of God, a living witness of God. He was glorifying God. The slave girl in Naaman's house, we saw there is a slave girl, but she loves the Lord. And the valuable witness that she was able to demonstrate or proclaim in that slave, she was a slave, but she was able to be a witness of God, the living and eternal God, in this pagan master. And she was glorifying God. Even king was able to see the glory of God, and many more for that matter. In New Testament, we can see that Paul himself was a good example. I would like to read from a small portion from Galatians that, "Then I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.'" About Paul, this is a testimony about Paul. They were telling about Paul. This man was once trying to persecute the church, and now he is preaching. He is teaching. He is zealous for God. And what happened? 24th verse of Galatians chapter 1. "And they glorified God because of me." Paul's transformed life was to glorify God. People were able to see God. People were glorifying God. And not for Paul or to glorify him, but God touched him on the way of, in the road of Damascus. And we can see that God's grace and word touched him, and God appeared to him, and it was for God's glory. And in this four, if you see your handout, if you see the handout, there are four things we saw. It was presented on that day. First two we finished, thought life in Christ, that is first verses 1 to 3. A life with certain reminders and remembrance, especially in the light of God's grace, that we finish that point. And second point is a new life in Christ, understanding the newness that we received in Christ because of the finished work of Christ in our lives. And now, again, verses, just to emphasize again, verses 4 to 8. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that by being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So this is again echoes what we read from verse in chapter 2, verse 11 to 14. In continuation today, verse 3, that is verse the third point, a profitable life in Christ, a life that is valuable and beneficial in the sight of our great God who saved us. So that we are going to read from verse 8 onwards. Just to have a recap, we saw what is our continuation. So let's read verse 8 to 15 of chapter 3, and then we will pray and then we will proceed. I'll read verse 8 to 15. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. 12th verse. When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful book and beautiful words preserved for us by your Holy Spirit. And today, it's not accident that we are here, and it is your gift and your faithfulness, Lord. Take us back in time to understand what is recorded here so that we will be prepared for this present and future, even as we lead a life in you. What it means to be profitable and what it means to be in fellowship. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to again bring some of the words of Jesus, he said that you are light and salt. Many times we uses this word, we are the light and we are the salt. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. So this is what Paul is telling in chapter 3. As he brought the how a church is built by appointing pastors and elders, and then he brings to church members and the essence of how God's work, Christ's finished work, accomplishes or trains them to renounce ungodliness, and again to renounce ungodliness one side, and not only that, renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, but to live godly lives. So this too, and then now he says, among this unbelievers in this world, to the rulers, to the authorities, how you ought to live. That is what he says. And it is just what Jesus said, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And we were seeing that four helps to live this fruitful life, a transformed life that radiates Christ. So profit, when we think about this word, today we are on point number 3, profitable life in Christ. So, what comes in our mind when we think of profit? It's about gaining something, or it's a progress, or in financial term, it is your total revenue that you got minus the expenses that you spent, and the remaining is what the difference speaks, whether it is a profit or loss. So, just to give a glimpse of this picture in God's sight. Quickly, I will read a couple of verses. You can just listen to this verse where we remember in Luke chapter 12, it talks about how this rich fool, God calls him, though he was a planned man, he would have invested very well, and he got a good reap in terms of his harvest. But here it is beautiful that you see, the land of rich man produced plentiful, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Basically, he was trying to build a bigger barn. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, you have ample of goods laid for me for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Now God is listening to this conversation and he says that, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and not rich towards God. So sometimes, this is a very well-known verse which I used to have in my punchline of my email. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own soul. So we can safely conclude that if someone who may be successful or who gained the whole world one side, who gained the whole world in a worldly standards, but may not necessarily be rich or profitable or wise in God's sight. In fact, to be on safer side or in a cautious side, we can say in most cases, it will be the other way around. However, the important thing to be grasped here is what matters is presence of God in our one's life, the presence of God. So that is profitable. The word profitable is similar, the same word what we see here in this word, what Paul says in these things are excellent and profitable is the same word used in Timothy chapter 4 verse 8 for the training of the body is somewhat profitable. It's many of us know that though we know the truth, we don't do exercise, but it is of some benefit to us. That's what was 4:8. But godliness is profitable in everything because it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. So what does it mean in another way? If no physical training, you can't have the some profitable whatever in physical in nature. In other words, next comes, if no godliness is there, you can't have that which is profitable for everything, both in this present life and also life to come. And same thing we see in Timothy. All scripture is inspired by God for profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So to put it another way, teaching or reproof or correction or training without God's word is not profitable. Again, to twist it another way, word of God is there, but no teaching, no reproof, no correction, no training in righteousness happens, then that is also not profitable. So therefore, this helps us to see what is to have a profitable life and what is not to be unprofitable. Paul gives some key charge to Titus as we read from verse 8 to 11. We can see Paul gives some charge to Titus. First thing is in verse 8, he asks him to insist. Verse 8, the saying is trustworthy and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So, continue to tell this. The instruction is specially about the things he just presented, which means he talks about salvation, he talks about God's work in verse 5. And again, this chapter is only for our readability, it is there. Otherwise, the whole thing what Paul writes to Titus, that is what he is saying, Titus, you repeat this or reiterate this, insist these things to this church. The finished work of Christ, where salvation, sanctification and good works sprouts or buds from there. And this saying is trustworthy or reliable, faithful. It's saying like, verily, truly, truly, I say to you. That's a tone that he brings. Hence, these things are to be insisted. Titus was asked to speak confidently, repeat it to the churches in Crete and to the believers. Why? What's the reason? He says the reason is this. Why? I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed, we believers, Christians, members in the assemblies of church in Crete. The primary purpose is this. Look at verse 8b. When we read 8b, so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So the gospel truth, whatever Paul has written, which is God-breathed and Holy Spirit-inspired, is to be told again and again or repeated because believers will be careful to dedicate or to lead or to engage in good works. So this is in alignment with what God told to Joshua, if you remember, a great charge before Joshua. When Moses is no more now, and God is, if you see Joshua's life and God gave in charge, he says this, be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore. God is leading Joshua towards the promised land that he has to lead, very stiff-necked people, difficult, they will be ready to stone you. Don't worry, Joshua. Only one thing what you should do is only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all that the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. So this is the same charge what Paul is also telling to Titus. It's the same. Repeat it. Meditate. That's what he said. The book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will be, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have a good success. So this is what the command is, that when these things, Paul is saying, when this God's word, God's breath word is repeated and told to you, believers, those who are elect, God's people, will be careful to obey it or do what it commands. So the emphasis here is not good works without salvation. It is not going to save us, good works. We all understand this. But it is God's saving works that brings forth good works in us. So when you are a believer, when God works in your heart, when you repeatedly hear God's word and meditate on it, this is what you Christians, believers, will be careful to watch and be watchful like a soldier in a battlefield. So that's the thing. So sometimes we have a problem. I sometimes think that why am I not able to refrain from this, or why I'm not able to, this is the essence what Paul is saying to Titus. This is what he ought to do. Now, one is to repeat. The in charge for Titus is this. One is to repeat or reiterate in verse 8. And another is, so it's like actively pursuing something. Actively pursued. Another is to actively. It is actively, not passively be away, but actively avoid or refrain. Verse 9. Actively avoid or refrain. You can see in verse 9. Look at verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. We are seeing about what is profitable life in Christ. So, actively pursuing something and actively avoiding something. So, this is, we don't need Einstein to come and explain this simple terminology, because any business, if you know that you refrain from doing something whenever there is a loss, okay, you pursue, but you avoid something that ongoing activities also if it is not going to be profitable for you. So in verse 9, we can see what does it mean, the word avoid here. Literally, it means that it is opposite of what Paul was telling to pursue in verse 8. It is devote themselves to good works. It's opposite of that. What he says is that it is like I'm not sure how many of you saw this ring roads in cities many times when you travel. You try to bypass the city traffic. You don't want this unless you are an exceptionally superhuman and you enjoy the city traffic and issues in city traffic. Generally, we try to bypass wherever it is possible and take a ring road. So it is like that, you know, take a peripheral ring road and avoid the city traffic. That's what Paul is telling. The command for Titus and also the leaders here is to avoid foolish controversies. So it is to stay aloof or be away from this, so that you actively avoid this kind of things that is not healthy. So what's happening here? If you see the background, it was clear. This was a clear issue in chapter 1 also. We saw that it was a clear issue in the churches of Crete. Because the thing is, there are, let's see one by one. So foolish controversies, what are these things? It is foolishness. Just now we read from what God said to this rich man, who is wise in worldly standards in investing and harvesting and making a bigger barns and bigger plans, upgrading his car and upgrading his house. It's a very good plan, but God calls him fool. So many times in Bible, foolishness is not just a lack of discernment, or it is not a lack of mental inability. That is not many times Bible records. We know this in Proverbs and many places we say that fool is a person who says there is no God. Or in other words, you see that the Bible term, mainly it says that in whose life God is absent. It doesn't matter if God is somewhere. I don't mind. I don't care. The presence of God or his word has no impact or no effect or no consequence of or whatsoever may be. So that is what here the problem, the controversies which is brought here is absolute absence of God. This is what foolish controversies. It's not helping a person or a church or a group to go forward in the presence of God, with God in the picture, and trying to go further a profitable life in Christ. That is not the meaning here. So everyone who hears these words of mine and who does not do them will be like a foolish man. That's the foolishness Jesus says in Matthew 7. So the foolishness is lack of Christ being in the picture. So what are these genealogies? And genealogies again are very good, because many times we trace the Messiah, whatever Holy Spirit has inspired. Maybe sometimes we, I heard one man asked a pastor to, he was in deathbed, he was asking his pastor to read so many words, so many names in Numbers or different books in the Bible. And pastor was very annoyed, because I just came, I was preparing a big, good verses I had, but you are asking me to read the names, he said. So he said, if God remembers so many people, faithful men, God will remember me also. He was very encouraged by reading that thing. I'm not asking you to read all the names, but what I'm trying to say is many times these ancestry and genealogies are good to interpret and see that how God's faithfulness was carried. But here, the problem here is these genealogies are about the fancy interpretations of these genealogies, which leads only to controversial opinions. What I think about it, there's a cool boy. He comes and says, no, I think like this. That is the problem there. That is the issue there. These things are not profitable. That is what Paul tells. In order to have a profitable life, my dear Titus, refrain. Actively avoid. Go roundabout. Take a roundabout. That's what he says. And petty disagreements, dissensions or strife. Petty disagreements and deep desire to bulldoze my own view in a fellowship or in a church. It's only egoistic and pride which plays major role, and there is no spirit of Christ or no benefit. So quarrels, same thing. Quarrel about the law. Christ's finished work is the answer for all the fulfillment. If you have Christ in you, there will be a healthy engagement in terms of discussion, even about the Mosaic law, Moses law, whatever we see. But we know that Christ came to fulfill the law, and no more quarrels and in the presence of Christ. So that is what Paul is trying to tell, that in absence of Holy Spirit and His guidance, these quarrels are the only thing that exists. In many discussions, we can see that, which imposes Old Testament rules in a, though it is fulfilled in Christ, you just bring it just for your own pride and ego. That is what Paul is telling to avoid. These things are to be avoided. Paul is chiefly referring to fruitless arguments, and especially if you connect to chapter 1, verse 10 onwards, it is especially false teachers keeping in mind of the false teachers, for the matter that they have no desire to accept divine truth. In fact, the problem is, again, I would encourage you to come to theology class. It's about the authority of Scripture is not there. They just deny that. In fact, I was shocked to one believer who is from, one Christian, he's from other church. He was saying that, I trust Bible, but there are some things wrong in that. Even men who are carried away by Christ and Holy Spirit, they made mistakes in terms of what they wrote in the Bible. That is how it is shocking to see, because the very authority of Scripture is denied there. That is a fundamental basis. There is no more argument. It is unprofitable, worthless to proceed. It adds no spiritual benefit, except it's a time waster. So we are seeing in profitable life in Christ, verse 8, what Paul was asking Titus to repeat or reiterate, and what Paul is asking in verse 9 to avoid or refrain. And lastly, in verse 10 and 11, we'll read verse 10 and 11. This is very painful at times, most difficult thing. Many churches try to avoid this. And this is what he says, is verse 10 and 11. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. It is knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. If you have to ensure a beneficial and a productive in our great commission which God has given to us, rebuking and relieving is part and parcel of that. Relieving is releasing or sending a person, okay, keeping not to have fellowship. That's what he says here. He says that verse, have nothing more to do with him. Have nothing more to do with him. So the very person who is stirring up this division, including verse 9, we can see how these foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law is trying to take advantage of a situation in a church. And these are all itching ears and itching mouth, itching ears and itching tongue. I found some fault or I sound some controversial topic, I can't just stop talking about it. I will keep going around and stir up division. And in fact, it primarily talks about people in whose life Christ is not there. More visibly, we can see that in what Paul talks about people who are, in fact, verse 10 and 11, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So basically, with reference to that, you see that it is like it's like this. In 5G, we see that the communication is something like increase in bandwidth and increase in number of connectivity and reduced latency, which means that spreading as fast as possible. I can't just stop. Whether I use WhatsApp or Telegram or whatever it is, I should quickly start these divisions. So these are the people, what Paul is saying, that they are unhealthy. There is no spirit of Christ that propels them. And he's the command here. It is not a suggestion. It is not a suggestion or it is not an opinion that Paul gives to Titus as a leader in the churches in Crete, in the assemblies of Crete. The command here is rebuke once or twice, warn them, and then relieve or release them. The language is strong. After warning, just leave them. It's not just to see that they will go to hell. Go to hell. That is not the idea here. The idea is to have a productive life by, even you can pray for them, definitely. You can keep pleading to God in prayer, desiring that they will come to know the Lord. That is, you have no exception towards that. But the idea is, in order to be advancing in your life, in the great commission that God has given, Paul's command to Titus is this: you leader should be aware that such person is, it's like, it's rabbed, meaning is it twisted or out of shape. He is, it's distorted, especially out of straight form of thinking. He is just distorted and he is sinful and self-condemned. Stay away. So just to iterate from Peter, he says that, "For if these qualities," Peter is telling in 2 Peter, he is telling that if you have faith, you make every effort to faith, supplement faith with virtues like knowledge, steadfastness, self-control, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. He says that in 2 Peter. This is exactly what Paul is trying to put here, that if these qualities are yours and you are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's like this. In chess, if you see any grandmaster in a chess, every move that he makes, he sees his advancement is progressive and is for beneficial. He will not even try to move one move which is not beneficial. So that is what Paul is trying to say. It should be progressive and profitable in our walk with Christ. Christians, you ought to live an excellent and profitable life. So it's not an unprofitable and worthless life. The scripture commands us to be careful, not to be ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to read one quote and then we will move to verse 12 to 15. One quote in which Spurgeon puts it very beautifully like this: "Our days are few and far better spent in doing good than in disputing over matters which are at best a minor importance. Questions upon points wherein scripture is silent, upon mysteries which belong to God alone, upon prophecies of doubtful interpretations, and upon mere modes of observing human ceremonials are all foolish, and wise men, believers, Christians, avoid them. Our business is neither to ask nor to answer foolish questions, but to avoid them altogether. And if we observe the Apostle Paul's precept," in verse 3:8 is a precept he quotes, Paul quotes, Spurgeon quotes, "the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable." He's saying that if we observe the apostles' precept to be careful to maintain good works, we shall find ourselves far too much occupied with profitable business to take much interest in unworthy, contentious, and needless strivings. So this is profitable life in Christ. Let's look fellowship life in Christ from verse 12 to 15. Let's please look at the verse 12 to 15. "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you. Do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. So fellowship, it's just for the uniformity's sake, I put fellowship. Life in Christ is fellowship. That is the essence here. I just wanted to highlight in which Paul, two things, refresh and return. Return is more of a conclusion, but refreshing. For a Christian, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, there is no way throughout Jesus' life also we can see that fellowship is not an option. It is not an option. It fuels us, charges us. It helps us to live godly lives. Live a transformed life. And this is part and parcel of a believer's life. We can't say that I am unique. It is not applicable to me because of this XYZ reason. It will not work like that. Connected to Christ, the head, and disconnected to his body, the church, is self-deceptive assumption. So this is what I was trying to see, that it cannot happen. It just can't happen. And it is true and applicable, including if you are present in a so-called church where Christ is not preached or Christ is absent in all the preachings. And you are just carried away by emotional feelings. Today we were talking about feelings. That doesn't work like that. Where Christ is not preached, then there is no fellowship in his body. The closing remarks in this book is beautiful if you see, because this speaks volumes, a close knit of fellowship that sustained these men of God amidst all the political and threat to lives. It is not that easy. You just imagine if there is a person who has slapped you amidst 10 people, you will not be ready to go at least for another month in that area. That is what Paul's life was. They literally, he records it. He was bit 3 times in rod, and he was naked, he was shipwrecked, people threw him, what not persecutions he. But what kept him in the Lord is this, definitely it is his close walk with God, but there is no doubt this man was sustained by faithful men in his life. And that's how he was able to pass on the baton in his life, the torchlight. It is not socializing or some sort of union, but it is God-ordained command and a real connection in Christ. We can see this. Look at the text, verse 12. Paul was sending Artemas, Tychicus, to the island of Crete. So when I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So he is asking, basically in the island of Crete, Paul is expecting a replacement for Titus. He is having some other responsibility for Titus. He's asking him to join Nicopolis, and that he already planned to spend his fellowship with the believers there in Nicopolis. It is not that he Googled and he wanted to find an isolated place. Nicopolis is not an isolated place that he will be undisturbed, or rather he will not be disturbed by people. But the primary motive of Paul is that to have fellowship with Christians, and it is a great commission. That is what his plan is. Any city, whether today or tomorrow, he will go to this city or that city. For what? It is for kingdom building. Many commentaries suggest that Nicopolis refers to it is a city of victory in Epirus on the west coast of Greece. Just forget it. It's nothing to add any value to this. But just to see that it is a real place where Paul was trying to go and be and spread the gospel. The tradition says that Titus went to Dalmatia, that is north of Nicopolis, and on the way he spent time with Paul after he moved from Crete. And possibly at this time, either Artemas or Tychicus was replacing, and they went to serve in the churches in Crete. The idea there is that you see that how Paul's desire to spend time, even with Titus, even with the believers there. So this is the fellowship that we are talking about. So if you see who this Artemis, we don't have much idea about Artemis except that he is a faithful minister. That is how Paul was delegating such an important responsibility and replacing Titus. But Tychicus is many places it is written there, and he is a faithful minister, and he is a beloved servant who delivered Paul's letter to the churches in Colossae. And today we have to be thankful to this man, because God preserved this book of Colossians through this man, you know, with various issues in political nature. And these are all looks like simple men who are doing some worthless things. Possibly people would have thought like that those days. People would have commented about it. What is he wasting his life? Even his family members would have seen he is taking a dangerous journey. Those days it is not like book a flight, two clicks and then you fly and land in one place. That is not. Tychicus was actually risking his life by being associated with Paul. That was his life. And today, but you see that centuries before, God is building his church. God is building his church. And coming to verse 13, the lawyer Zenas and Apollos, or quickly to come back, especially is asking Titus and the church in Crete to graciously provide for them, you know, in their travel. So again, we don't know much about Zenas except that he is a Roman and he is a lawyer, but he should be a faithful minister. And it is all because of fellowship with Paul, fellowship with people of Christ. So that is how these men are burning for Christ with the love of God. But Apollos we know very clearly, because this is a very important thing, and we can see that Apollos is a wonderful fruit of a godly home group fellowship. Not in Wakkad or Baner, it is in Ephesus. If you see, Priscilla and Aquila are the one in whose house this man, who was not having the full revelation of who Christ is, was invited. And this, they spoke to him. When they heard him, they volunteered. These people volunteered, Priscilla and Aquila, and invited him and spoke the gospel, Acts 18, if you read. It's beautiful that the fellowship with this family fueled Apollos, and God used Apollos mightily. And Apollos, along with his lawyer, was possibly passing by Crete, and he was not only enjoying the fellowship of Titus and also the believers in the Crete, but the idea is the charge for Titus is Paul has a confidence in telling him that please ensure that they lack nothing. That is a part and parcel of a fellowship. And Paul is not asking him to provide a luxury car or a 5-star hotel or a BMW or a Mercedes-Benz. The idea is, in keeping with the love of Christ and keeping with the Great Commission in the perspective, what the charge for Titus is this, that anything that help them to advance or build the kingdom of Christ, that is what the idea is. Share them love, serve them the necessities, check what is required by having fellowship with them. Take time, pay attention. Be away from your web series and other things and see what is required in fellowship. You know, see what is required. Don't be carried away from various other things. That's what he's recommending Titus. Check what is required and ask the Lord to understand their needs. Because sometimes what you see, of course we say that what you see is what you get, but sometimes what you see is not what you get. You have to see and ask the Lord, because the needs are beyond. Everybody has a need, and sometimes it will not be superficial or visible. So you have to ask the Lord to understand what is beyond the obvious. So it is indeed a blessing to give than to receive. That is what Jesus said. And fellowship it is a great joy. And one has to practice and learn and enjoy as God enables you. And then only we will enjoy that love and that blessings. And lastly, when you read in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help the case of urgent need and not be unfruitful. If you see in fellowship, fellowship is the actual means to learn what it means to devote to good work, to help cases of urgent need among the believers. And that keeps a believer fruitful in Christ. That's what the word he used is, if you are not to be unfruitful, then you have to meet the needs, or you have to devote or learn to devote good works so as to help the cases of urgent need. In other words, fellowship is practical. Practicals, not theory. Theory exam you will pass, but you may fail in practical. It happened for me sometimes. So, but what fellowship is that It is the place where you can learn what it means to devote yourself and be fruitful to meet the urgent needs among the believers. Christians separated by miles of water and land and united in Christ are demonstrating love irrespective of their background and ongoing issues. They are united in Christ. See, what comes to my mind is in Philemon verse 1, when you see, that is what Paul writes to Philemon when he writes, "For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints, believers, are refreshed through you." Philemon chapter 1 verse 7. And verse 20 again he says in Philemon, "Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart." So refresh my heart. So in concluding remarks, maybe I will take this return in concluding remarks. What it sounds in our lives is this. We could imagine emotional tears in Paul's life. Both in Apostle Paul and his spiritual child Titus' eyes, you can see the farewell are not always joyful. You see, it's a reality of life. Dear ones, I want to encourage you. We have a limited time graciously provided to us by God, and you can't extend it even if you want to. It is to refresh others in Christ that God has kept us, and there will be a time where you have to return. Or this may be a mid-journey where we have to say goodbye to our fellow believers whom we had fellowship all these days. Or it could be a final return to God. And all that we know is what, the moment passed by, I was alive. Next moment, we are not sure about it. It's not to emotionally take you in an emotional mode, but that is the reality of life, if you see. But what God is asking us, now in this place, Titus was asked to come back, come out of Crete, and because there are greater responsibilities, greater in sense, like there are much more harvesters there, and we need harvesters. That is what Paul's, of course, it would have been very emotional for Titus when he has to move out of Crete, but that's the reality of life. He has to return. Fellowship is a life of togetherness, and it can be enjoyed today. We don't know what is happening tomorrow. And it is a unity, it is a oneness, and it's a fellowship in the body of Christ. And there's a joy in that. And one has to fight for it. It is not that it will automatically fall in your life. There will be a lot of demands. Your 24 hours is demanded by many things in your life, including sin. But fellowship is something that raises a sweet and acceptable fragrance in God's sight. It influences. It builds His kingdom. It is carrying each other's burden. It gives warmth. It refines our identity. It shapes a believer to be a radiance of God's glory. I want to encourage you, what God was working centuries before when we see the book of Titus, it's the same God building this church. CCC, Great Community Church, is the same Christ Community Church. The same God and the same fellowship. It is God who building. The question is that, are you part of this fellowship? Are you a coal that burns other believers who is around for to be a fire of God? Is a question that you have to ask yourself. Sound doctrine leading to godly and life oneness with this bride is not an option for us. In concluding remark, if you're a believer, one life, it will be soon passed away. This is what T.C.T. Sutt said, that what you've done for Christ matters. Again, interestingly, if you see in Matthew chapter 25, you see, this is what the parable of talents also, what God says, Jesus says that, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Enter into joy of your master." Whereas for the unprofitable, the wicked and worthless and slothful servant, the punishment was to cast him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is exactly what God is asking. In fact, if you read Jesus, when he was ascended, this is what he said. When we abide in Christ and when we are fruitful in Christ and God's return, God, we ought to give accountable even for believers. And it is for his own glory. And it is all the talent, all the things, material blessings or whatsoever God has given to you, it is for his church and it is for building his kingdom. Nothing else. It is for the profit of God's kingdom. And this is a command. You don't see Christ as a power figure standing at the door and knocking, "Please come." Many times it is portrayed like that. But that's not what. He is a God who created the heaven and the earth, and that's a command and it's a charge for a believer. And that is what God has put us here right now. There are some questions Spurgeon says that, which is reverse of foolish, which we must not avoid. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or am I renewed in the spirit of my mind? Am I walking not after the flesh, but after the spirit? Am I growing in the grace? Does my conversation adorn the doctrine of God my Savior? Am I looking for the coming of the Lord and watching as a servant who should do what his master expects when his return? What more can I do for Jesus? These are the questions Spurgeon says in his devotions in morning and evening. Such inquiries are as these urgently demand our attention, and if we have been at all given to cavilling, let us now turn our critical abilities to a service so much more profitable. Let us be peacemakers and endeavor to lead others both by our precepts and also by examples, and avoid foolish questions. My dear one, if you see, Moses left the riches of Egypt to be identified with the people of God. And that is profitable in Christ. Paul could have been a great man of God who would have easily identified with Pharisees and lived a profitable life in a worldly sense, but he chose to be mistreated with people of God. And Zacchaeus, we can see, is a good example for a transformed life. Giving four times of what he what he took from people was profitable for him because he found Christ. I want to encourage you, women and men, elders, elder men or elder women, or bond servants in this church. You see, you can be a CEO, you can be Shakar Khan or whoever, whatever you achieved in your life. But what matters is, have you fulfilled what Christ has called you for? That is the question that you have to ask. If you are leaving your child, or if you are not doing something which God has given in your hands as an eternal being that God has given as a responsibility in your hand, and you may achieve many things, but it's of no profit. It is not profitable, it is not fruitful, and we have lost the game. Good works fueled by love of Christ, wherever God has placed you, you have an obligation, and you are a torch and you are a light where God has kept you, in your family and among your unbelieving family members. Christian fellowship refreshes each other in Christ in daily spiritual walk and warfare with evil things. Possibly sometimes if sin is staining you, or you are suffering with the sin syndrome, you know, it is this what we have to pursue in Christ. Fellowship and a profitable life, you have to search for the image of Christ to be reflected and radiated in and through you. And lastly, if you are an unbeliever, or if you are a person who don't know who Christ is, and if you are listening to this, I want to encourage you, seek God. Study this word today and come and talk to somebody. The human author, Paul, who is writing this book, he was called as Saul. And God touched him. And he was trying to please God with whatever strength, which I was doing once I was a believer. I was trying to please God. In fact, I went to some of the shrines, so-called Christian shrines, and I walked on my knees with it didn't bleed, because when it pained, I got up. But the idea is, I was trying to please God with all my strength, with all my ability. And Paul was doing the same thing here. With all his ability, he was trying. In fact, some of his zeal were this. With all his strength, he was trying to persecute the church and thought that God is pleased with it. If you read Acts, he says that God says, it is like, Paul, what are you trying to do? All the zeal that you are thinking that you are pleasing me is like, it is hard for you to kick against the goats. That is a thorn stick or something that you are kicking and it is only harming you. It is of no use. You are not pleasing me. That is what God is saying. If you don't know Christ, then whatever you do to please God, you can't please him, because you are not abiding in Christ. You are not connected with the vine. John 15 when you read. But when God's grace and the gospel truth appeared in Paul's life, it touched him and it changed his life. All that he has to do is believe in this love of God. All that he has to need is to cling to this God who said that, I have chosen him to be witness among the kings and the people. That's what God's plan for Paul's life is. He understood this vision in his life. And the rest is a history. And this book is a blessing for us. And including his weakness, his sin, God's grace was perfected. And he was able to see more Christ amidst of all his struggle. And God's grace was sufficient for Paul. And I encourage, if you don't know this love of God, and it can change your life. And nothing else is much more important for us as the children of God and as His creation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this beautiful truth, a reminder for us, a fruitful and a profitable life in your sight, not in sight of men. What you are working in these men centuries before, this Holy Spirit, amidst of all threat to life, it's the same thing that the same God with the same zeal is working in us, Father, to build this church and many more churches, which is faithful to you. No political situation, nothing can change us from the love of God. That is your promise and assurance. Help us to burn for your glory, Lord. Help us to see this fellowship as a blessing. And help us to fight for the time to enjoy this, what we have in Christ, to lead a profitable and a glorious life just by understanding the work of Christ, the finished work. When you said it is finished indeed. Help us to understand this truth that can propel us to live a life that is glorifying in your sight, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Help us. Help us in our mistakes. Help us in our worthless pursuits. Help us in our chasing the wind, whether we are men or women in this church, whether we are employees or employers. We have failed many times, but help us to pursue Christ and the things that you ordained for us, because you are seeing a greatest thing, that you are building your kingdom here and through us, whosoever we are, with the talents that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and love that you showered through Christ. We commit the words that we heard, that it may be a blessing and bring forth hundredfold fruit in our personal life and people who are around us. For our children, who are eternal beings, help us to understand what it matters to you in our lives. Thank you, Father. Humble us and help us for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.